The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this morning we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 as we continue a series of messages through this book of the Bible, the letter to the church at Colossae, written by the Apostle Paul. And the verses before us this morning, Paul presents Jesus. He emphasizes the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Last time we were in Colossians, we saw in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul presents Jesus as Lord of creation. All things that have been made through Christ. All things are made by Christ and for Christ. Now Paul moves in Colossians 1, 18 through 20 to present Christ as the Lord of the church, his people. This was important because there were teachers who had made their way into this church who were teaching things that were contrary to Christ. They had a low view of Jesus. They made much of empty religious ceremonies. They boasted of having a special knowledge that everyone else needed. And they diminished the person and work of Christ by teaching you need to pray through angels, Colossians 2, 18 through 20. So Paul here extols, lifts up the person of Jesus and presents Jesus as one who has a name above all names. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I hope you do. I invite you to stand so that we can to symbolically honor the reading of God's Word. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, and he is before all things, verse 17, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's the only name we have that gives real life, hope, forgiveness of sins. As we look into your word, would you by your Spirit illuminate our thinking and warm our hearts? Help us to understand gospel truth. Strengthen us by your word. Build your church, Jesus. Spirit, convict of sin, where there are folks here who perhaps don't know salvation. Help them to understand the truth of Christ. Where there are believers who are weary, weak, in need of encouragement, please encourage by the truth of Jesus. Where we need milk and meat from your word, feed us and help us to leave the time of worship and the time of looking into your word stronger, rejoicing in Christ and witnessing for Christ in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll notice in verse 18, Paul referred to Jesus with three different titles. He called him first, the head of the body. Second, he called him the beginning. And third, he called him the firstborn from the dead. These three titles were all significant. We're going to look at the title head in a little bit more detail in a minute, but for now, we'll say that the title head refers to his position as Lord over the church. The title beginning was special. This was based on the Greek word arche, which is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, the title beginning referred to Christ as the instrument of creation. Get this, Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a way to God. He's more than a religious leader. He's more than a moral example to follow. He is Creator God. And then the title, firstborn from the dead, carries a dual meaning. It speaks one of his birth through Mary, what we call the incarnation, his unique birth as God's unique son, the only God-man who ever lived. But then the title references his resurrection, the way he got up from the grave, proving he was God, but demonstrating he gives life, everlasting life, to his people. Now notice what Paul did. He states those three titles, then he says that in everything he might be preeminent. That word that, it's a purpose clause in the original language. Paul pronounces all of these glorious titles concerning Christ, and then he says, because of these titles, purpose, he deserves the preeminence in all things. The word translated preeminent was one that spoke of a person who was first in time and rank. One has said that the word carries ideas of supremacy, supreme importance, or greatest authority. There's this guy named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian who lived around the time of Jesus and wrote history of the Roman Empire around the time of Jesus. He wrote in the same language that the New Testament was written in, and he used this very word to speak of a high-ranking officer who had authority over a group of soldiers. We watched the news this past week as a high-ranking officer in Russia led this group called the Wagner Group to commit a form of insubordination against the highest authorities in Russia. Paul here uses a term that spoke of a high-ranking soldier. He applies it to Jesus to lift up the superior and supreme nature of our Lord. Now, this was important for Paul's readers because they were being infiltrated by professing Christians and teachers who minimized the person and work of Jesus. They said Jesus wasn't really the God-man. Jesus was just a spirit or an angel-like being who lived amongst us. And to really get close to the supreme being, you've got to pray to angels. Jesus may be one angel. There may be other angels you need to pray to. This was the teaching, and Paul writes, hey, on the contrary, Jesus is head. Jesus is beginning. Jesus is firstborn. Jesus, therefore, should be preeminent. Paul argues, as he did when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 9 through 10, describing the person and work of Jesus. He there said, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul's saying all these things to the Colossians because he wants the Colossians, these real believers, living in what is modern-day Turkey, real people living in the first century in a real church with real problems, he wants them to cherish and value the God-man, Christ, the anointed one. He knew that some had religion, but they didn't have Jesus. He knew that some had religious experiences and supposed religious knowledge, but they didn't have Jesus. So he pointed them to Christ. And all these things are instructive for us. We're reminded it is only in the person and work of Jesus that we have real spiritual life. It is only in Christ that we have hope of victory over the grave. It is only in Christ that we have power to live any type of life that brings glory to God the Father here on earth. It is only in Christ that we find truth for our confused mind. It is only in Christ ultimately that we find help for our anxious hearts. Christ is our anchor. Christ is our source of spiritual vitality. And this is true because Christ has a name that is above every name, because Christ is the God-man, the head, the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Paul sought to impress these things upon his readers' minds, and he did so by holding up three reasons why Jesus has a name above all names. So follow along with me and notice three reasons or three truths concerning Jesus' superior nature. One, Paul presents Jesus as the sure source of spiritual vitality. Do you really know Jesus? Do you know what it's like to draw strength from him? Is your Christian religion centered on him? Can you sing with the song, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own"? Do you know what it's like to go to him with your hurting heart and receive help? Paul holds up Jesus and he holds him up as the source of spiritual vitality. And he does this through this title, the head of the body. Head. Now, when we think of someone being the head, we often think of them being the boss. I remember my first job, paid job, real job, worked at Kroger, and I had a boss, her name was Luz Alvarez, and Luz would remind a bunch of teenage bag boys that she was the boss. She would sometimes tell us, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monster. I'm the head. I'm the head around here. Yes, ma'am. So we think of a head as being this idea of a boss. And you can speak of Jesus as being the head of the church in Matthew 28:20, before he ascended back to the Father. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Peter heard those words. He knew Jesus was the head. That's why he would say in 1 Peter 5:4, when writing about the church, he spoke of the chief shepherd. He was telling shepherds, pastors, you're just an under shepherd. We've got a chief shepherd, and it's Jesus. So the head metaphor speaks of Jesus' position of authority over the church. But I want you to see this, that in the first century world that had been influenced by Greek ways of thinking, the idea of a head had a little bit of a different meaning. The idea of a head many times was thought of that part, that principal part that supplied life to other parts. You see, Paul kind of stresses this in Romans 12:2, where he said to believers, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul saw the mind or the head as being the place of Christian transformation. Here he uses the metaphor head, and certainly it speaks of Christ's authority over the church, but also carries this idea of Christ providing vital life to the church. Vital life to the church. He would later in his letter speak of how we are nourished and built up through Christ. We believe this is his idea here. Christ as head provides life to his body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. We're the body of Christ. If you are really saved and in Christ, you are a member of a great big spiritual body underneath the head, Christ. Now that means Jesus has authority, but it also means that he operates like the brain for his body, sending impulses and sending signals, sending spiritual neurons, if you will, by his spirit to all of his different members. And Christ, by his spirit, animates the body and brings it to life. Now, this was important for Paul's readers because they had this teaching in their midst that emphasized a few different things. One, it emphasized legalistic observances. Like, in order to be spiritual, you have to abstain from certain foods and you have to observe certain man-made holidays. This teaching also emphasized a special knowledge. There were teachers who postured themselves and positioned themselves as being ones who held the special knowledge. And within that special knowledge, they taught that there's a great supreme being who has communicated to us through ages of different angels he has sent from his presence, like emanations coming from this supreme being. And you can't really know this supreme being. You've got to approach him through these different angels. And concerning all of that, Paul says, not true. Your life doesn't come through some ceremonial observance. Your life doesn't come through some secret knowledge. Your life doesn't come through some spooky mystical religion in which you pray through angels. Your life comes through the God-man, Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. You have union with Christ and communion with him. And through union and communion with Christ, you experience life in Christ. Jesus spoke about this with a different metaphor in John 15, 4. He there said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you lest you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the head and the vine metaphor, in a sense, teach us the same thing. It's our connection with Christ and our relationship with Christ that provides us spiritual life in our souls. Perhaps an example will help. Since a young age, I've had blood sugar problems. I can remember fifth or sixth grade, falling asleep after lunch, getting in trouble, called my parents. From a young age, struggled after having a big meal or anything sugary with a blood sugar dip. In my 30s, this got pretty bad. And Laura on one occasion said, you're not acting like yourself. I think there's something physically wrong. You need to go to the doctor. So I went and received one of these tests at the doctor with, there were pregnant women there, and it was, you drank this orange drink and they tested your blood sugar over a few hours. And sure enough, my blood sugar got down around 40 by the time I hit the third hour. I remember following up with a doctor and went to dietitians and other things. And I remember a doctor telling me, you know, this is really important because your brain primarily runs off of glucose. So when your sugar gets out of control, it can really affect your mental state. We all know how the brain can have such an impact on our physical bodies. And this is true in a spiritual sense. Christ is the head that supplies life to his people. And if you are not in union with him, you'll never be able to experience the life of Christ. And if you don't abide in communion with him, you'll never be able to exhibit the life of Christ. Look to Jesus as your source of spiritual vitality. And so I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus in this way? Is he your life? Have you experienced life in him? Do you know how to go to him in that secret place through his word and through prayer and through worship? Do you know how to go to him and draw life from his person? Do you know how to get encouragement from him when you need it? Do you know how to get truth from him when you need it? Do you know Jesus as the head? His position as the head tells us he should receive the preeminence in our lives, our families, our church, and in our worship here at Tabernacle Baptist. Number two, Paul presents Jesus as being fully God. Look at verse 19. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, fullness or fool's not a real special word in our language, but the word that Paul used here, we believe, was a religious technical term from the first century. Many believe it was famously used by the false teachers in Colossae. It was a recognized term in religion or theology that spoke of the totality of divine powers and attributes. You see, Paul used this word regularly. You see, the New Testament authors used this word regularly when they wrote to churches affected by the Gnostic heresy. Paul used this word in a little bit of a sarcastic way, if you can be sarcastic when speaking about Jesus. He was kind of using it tongue in cheek against the false teachers in Colossae. They went about bragging about all the fullness they received through praying to angels, Colossians 2:18. And Paul used their cherished term against them and said, no, all the fullness of God is found in Christ. Fullness wasn't to be found in observing special days, abstaining from certain foods. Fullness wasn't to be found through clever human philosophies, aesthetic practices, or the pursuit of mystical experiences, interactions with angels. Fullness for the people of God in Colossae was to be found in a close personal relationship with the God-man Jesus Christ. Paul's in effect saying, quit pursuing empty man-made religion and make sure you are pursuing the head, Christ. Interestingly, John, who often in his gospel and in his letters wrote against Gnosticism as well, that was the false teaching in Colossae, he used this same Greek word in John 1:16. Listen to this. This is a great verse. This is one of those verses I came across this past week. I mean, I've read the Bible most years all the way through since 1998 when I was in college. And this is one of those verses I'm like, I don't know if like that verse ever hit me before. Like, was that in the Bible last year? I don't know. This is awesome. John 1:16, for from his fullness, Jesus' fullness that is, we have all received grace upon grace. So Colossians, Paul says, all the fullness of God, all of the divine attributes, all of the character of God, all the goodness of God, all the holiness of God, all the love of God, and more. It was all poured into Jesus, and we beheld his glory as he lived amongst us. And then John says, then we received from that fullness, from the God-man, grace upon grace. Out in our resource table where we recommend different books to you, this month we have a newer edition of Pilgrim's Progress. Parents, if you've never read that with your children, I encourage you to get a copy and read that with your children. If you've never read it, I was going to say leave the service right now, go get it and read it, but I kind of want you to hear the rest of my sermon. But really good book. But John Bunyan once said, I heard this quote this week. He said, God delights in giving you more grace, so go to him for more grace. How do you get more grace when you go to God? It's through the God-man Jesus who is at the right hand of God, the God-man Jesus who lived the perfect life you could never live, the God-man Jesus who paid the price your sins deserve, death, the God-man Jesus who was raised to give you everlasting life. It's the God-man Jesus who gives you all the fullness of God. I can't help but think about this concept without thinking about the refrigerator or the pantry at my house. Laura does our shopping on Monday. She's regimented. Monday's the shopping day. And she'll go tomorrow or tomorrow morning. She'll get up early and she'll make her order online, and then she'll go pick up her groceries at some point. And then she'll go home and she'll stock the fridge and the pantry with all of the groceries. Now, she'll prepare different meals out of everything that's stocked in there, but are y'all like me, about 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock at night, you turn into a raving lunatic needing a snack. It's like, ooh, turn into a werewolf needing snacks. And so you go to the fridge. On Monday night, I'll stare at all the fullness. Options, options, options. There'll be options in the pantry as well. But with a couple teenagers in the home, come Wednesday night, it's gone. It's a good place to say amen to some of you parents, all right? But you know what it's like when it is full. You go to that fridge and there's fullness in that fridge, and you draw from, you extract from the fullness, and then you partake of the fullness, and then you yourself are full. And then you sleep like a bear in hibernation because you're full. Think about what Christ has done for you. Born of a virgin, came to this earth and lived among us, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, living, dying, being raised for you. He got up from the grave and he ascended. That's important. Why? It shows he's triumphant. And right now he's at the right hand of God. Why is that important? He's interceding for us. He's our conduit, our channel to God the Father. And now we, through the secret place of worship, we, through being a part of the church, we, through prayer, we can pull grace and fullness from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, do you know this Christian experience? Do you know what it's like to go to Jesus, all the fullness of God, and receive of his fullness? I mean, y'all may not know this about me because I'm the pastor, and pastors have got it all together, right? But there's times I'm at my wit's end. There's times I need encouragement. There's times with this world that I'm discouraged. There's times with just the demands of life where I think, what do I do? And I've learned I can stew in my juices. That doesn't help. Or I can go to Jesus and get alone in the quiet place and praise him and pray to him and read his truth and meditate upon his truth. I've even gotten the habit of, got a little journal where I just, when a verse hits me, y'all know what it's like when a verse hits you, and I'll write that verse out, and then I'll write out a little bit of a prayer and my thoughts about that verse, and then I pray it back to the Lord. And I keep a record of those verses because sometimes I have to go back and look at those verses and remind myself, this is what the Lord said to you in that quiet place. Fullness from God. Oh, we need more than just man-made religion. We need more than what this world will offer. We need more than the supposed wisdom of this world. We need Christ in his fullness. It's only that fullness that will satisfy. Number three this morning, we'll close with this. Paul lifts up Christ. He's the name above all names because he's our source of spiritual vitality. He's fully God. But number three, he presents Christ as accomplishing a work of reconciliation. Christ accomplished a work of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. He says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. This word reconcile was used of enemies becoming friends. One Puritan has said, the word means to renew friendship that was previously broken asunder by some grievous offense. What was the grievous offense in our relationship with God? Well, our representative, our first head, Adam, failed. So we needed the new head to restore our relationship with God. Our first head broke God's commandments, was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and as a result, we were all in a state of enmity, estrangement, if you will, from God. So a second head came, Jesus Christ, who lived the life Adam never lived. That was a grievous offense. The Puritan says, parties are restored. They were formerly at enmity, but they're restored to a previous state of concord, harmony. So here's what Christ did. Initially, Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. Genesis 3:8 says it was like they daily walked in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Laura and I sat outside a little bit yesterday and talked, relaxing in yard chairs, and there was a nice breeze. It's a time of sweet fellowship and closeness. That's the picture of what humanity was like before Adam and Eve's first sin. Close, beautiful, intimate fellowship with God on a regular basis. But sin brought disaster to the human condition. So Christ came and lived and paid the penalty sin deserves, separation from God, and he was raised to give us new life. This is reconciliation. Look at what he says about this reconciliation. He says, Christ reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Here we have what you could call the scope of the reconciliation. Some people debate, is Christ's work limited to a few people or unlimited to all people? I would say you can speak of it being limited in one sense and unlimited in another sense. When Christ died, he made a payment specifically for God's people. But Christ's work has a bearing on all the created order. It says he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Well, what's on earth? Us. Animals. Fish, birds, even though they're in the air, they've got to land at some point, right? Trees, vegetation, water, land. So what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? The entire created order was sent into chaos. Animals that used to hang out and play with each other began eating each other. Death came into the human condition. Thorns and thistles began to grow. And weeds began to grow in your Bermuda grass. When Christ returns again and makes all things new, the prophet said the lion will lay down with the lamb. He'll make all things new. So though Christ made a specific payment for the sins of God's people, his work of reconciliation will return the entire earth back to the Lord's original intent. He also speaks of things in heaven. Now, what's in heaven? Well, you have the stars, the moon, the sun, celestial bodies. But Paul here is more thinking about the angelic realm, angels, spirit beings. You see, at the beginning of time, there was this angel in the presence of God named Lucifer who rebelled against God. He saw the Lord's work of creation and saw humankind made in the image of God and provoked to jealousy. He wanted glory for himself, so he rebelled against the Lord. He took a host of angels with him. We now know them as demons. And now there's an invisible spirit realm all around us working to dissuade and deceive hearts from the Lord and his glory. Christ's work had an impact on that spirit realm. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter gave an explanation of the way Christ went and proclaimed his work to the spirits in heaven, in Hades, 1 Peter 3:20. Now, why is this important for Paul's readers? Well, if you look at Colossians 2:18, look there. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Paul wants his readers to know, hey, you shouldn't be worshiping angels. Angels experienced a fall just as humanity experienced a fall. Angels aren't divine. In fact, Christ in his work of reconciliation did a work to restore humans, to restore the earth, and to restore the angelic realm, all to their original intent. All things will be made new because of the work of Christ. So it's unlimited in that sense. Now look at how Christ accomplished all of this at the end of verse 20. He said, making peace by the blood of his cross. When Adam and Eve sinned the first time against the Lord killed an animal to make clothing for them. I mean, we read these stories and learn them and teach them to children, but sometimes we lose this, the gravity of this. Can you imagine the first time Adam and Eve saw something die, but not just die, slain, and they saw blood for the first time. And then the Lord made coverings for them. And since that time, in God's divine economy, he's required blood for salvation. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The way God sees it, blood is a symbol for forgiveness, and this is true. Why? Because blood represents life. Blood is that material that carries life-sustaining nutrients throughout your body. Leviticus 17:11 says it like this, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by life. So we're reconciled, but get this, we're not just reconciled because God says, all right, y'all been bad, but I love you so much, I'll just overlook it. I'll just forgive and forget. We'll pretend it didn't happen. That's not how God forgives. You see, God and his character is so holy that there has to be justice for sin. His holiness would be compromised if there wasn't payment for sin. Now, he knew ultimately no animal could pay for our sins because animals didn't commit the first sin. He ultimately knew an angel couldn't come and die for our sins because angels didn't commit the first sin. He even knew a supercharged spiritual man couldn't come and die for our sins. A God-man was required, a perfect man. So he sent Jesus, and Jesus, one of a kind, only begotten, blessed Jesus, praise be to Jesus, name above every name, no man like him, no one like him, 100% God, 100% man, wonder of wonders, the God-man, living a spotless, sinless, perfectly righteous life before us. He never faltered or failed in how he thought, what he said, or what he did. He completely kept all of God's laws for creation. And then he, in great love for us, submitted himself to the rude contradiction of sinners and the horrors of a death on a Roman cross. And he, while he was on that cross, willingly gave up his life for us, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he cried, "It is finished." He fully paid the penalty our sin deserves, death. And 3 days later, he was raised, proving he was God, demonstrating he's a life giver. Then he ascended, showing he was victorious and showing that he'd pour out his spirit upon us. And now he's at the right hand of God, alive forevermore. And he's our representative before God the Father. We have an advocate. We can go to him at any time and any moment and plead for his help because of his cross and his blood. Are you aware of these things? Do you know these things? Are you holding on to these things? Are these truths your hope in life? Do you have confidence before God that you have real salvation? Do you have hope and strength in life through Jesus Christ? I hope you do. He has a name that is above every name.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.